that we are looking at the wisdom of God in the church, you can see that the text is verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And what a text this is. How Paul, saved by the grace of God, he almost can't believe it himself that he's a member of the church. That the Lord should choose him and make him a minister of his word. And Paul says it's because of his grace. It's nothing to do with me or nothing that was in me, but God's grace. Verse 7, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me. And it seems he's overcome, he's overwhelmed with this. He just can't believe it that the Lord should choose him unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And of course, anybody can say that. Any preacher can say that. What a privilege it is to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How could we ever run out of material to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ? I must say, as I look back over the years in my life and all the things that I've enjoyed in life, but nothing ever stays the same. My sporting interests, things don't stay the same. And people come and go from those sports. People grow older. They retire. They're not as fit to continue in certain sports. They're replaced. Nothing stays the same. But if there's words that encourage me, it's part of Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ the same. And we know the rest of it. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today and forever. But I've just focused in on Jesus Christ the same. He's the same. He hasn't changed over the years. His riches, they never diminish. They never lose their value. He's the same. And we have this lovely text here in verse 10, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. So this attribute of God in particular has been thought-provoking. We have seen many verses that look at the wisdom of God in creation. And last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the wisdom of God in the church, in the cross. Who would ever have come up with a means of salvation? Only God. And it is his wisdom. And of course, the people who come to the cross and are saved by the grace of God become members of his church. Because Jesus died for his church. He loved the church and gave himself for her. What wisdom there is in that. It's not a particular denomination we're talking about. We're not talking about the Baptists or the Presbyterians or the Anglicans or whatever. Those who are saved by the grace of God, the church. The people who are called out. Isn't that the basic meaning of church, ecclesia? Those who are called out. God has called out a people for himself, among other people, known as the church. And this got me to thinking about the building of the church. That now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. But we are told that the church is something that is progressively being built. Jesus said in Matthew 16 verse 18, I will build my church. I must say those words encourage me to no end. When I look around the world today, when I see the state of the world politically and socially and spiritually and so on, things that are at a very low ebb, it's deemed that in that massive explosion in Beirut on Tuesday was a result of government corruption. All that 3,000 tons of that material just stored in 2013, and 7 years later it ignites. And my, what a mess. We've seen images. What death. And I'm sure the death toll will rise. So we have corruption in so many ways in this world. There is a lot to discourage us. But here's something that I've always held on to. No matter what is going on in the world, Jesus has said, I will build my church. People are being saved regularly all over the world. He said in John 12 and verse 32, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. Not everyone head for head. We know that doesn't mean that, but all different kinds of people. From Jewish and Gentile backgrounds. And I love the verses in Revelation chapter 7 that speaks about the unity of the church in verses 9 and 10. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice. As if there was just one voice, such was the unity. Cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Unto our God. People from all nations, kindreds, people, tongues. What unity. All these people collectively known as the church. And one has said, the church is the community of God's redeemed people. All who have truly trusted Christ alone for their salvation. The identity of this family is grounded in Christ's person and work. And there we bring the cross in. The wisdom of God on the cross. And therefore transcends any earthly distinctions of race, class, culture, gender, or nationality. There is ultimately only one church. The global community of believers on earth, plus those already in glory. In this world, however, the one church takes the form of countless local churches, each of which must be viewed as a sample of the larger whole. Denominational identities are secondary to these primary and fundamental realities. It was around 2,000 years ago that Jesus said, "I will build my church." And in every generation since then, men and women and children have come to Christ. The ones and the twos. There are periods of time when you think that there's nothing happening, there's nothing going on. But ones and twos are coming to Christ. Then there are those times when there has been revival in a community, and many have come to Christ at the same time. And what is going on today in the mission fields of the world? Christ is building his church. He never takes a break from this building. He's not only the architect of the universe, he's the architect of his church. He is building it. He knows who's going to come. He knows who's going to be, in the words of 1 Peter, the living stone. The building of the church. But we can think too of the beauty of its building. And we see that in this verse here. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. It's as if the church is on display. It's as if the church is a fascination to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. More about that in a moment or two. But it's as if they're constantly observing the building program that's going on of the church. And they're fascinated by it. They are seeing in the church not simply the church itself, but in the church that's being built, they're seeing the manifold wisdom of God. This word manifold appears several times in the New Testament. It's a word that means abundance. But I've read that this is the only time where the Greek is concerned, this is the only time that the word manifold is used here. The manifold wisdom of God. It means many-colored, variegated. It was used to describe flowers, crowns, embroidered cloth, and woven carpets. The church as a multiracial, multicultural community is like a beautiful tapestry. Its members come from a wide range of colorful backgrounds. And this is what this word manifold suggests to us. It means full of interest. The church is a place full of interest. It's vivid, it's lively. It's where God is working. It's where the triune God is at work constantly in his church. And he's constantly adding to his church. The manifold. It's like someone holding up a diamond, and no matter where he turns it, it just gleams. It's brilliant. And the church is like this. To the principalities and powers in heavenly places. The late John Stott has said, so then, as the gospel spreads throughout the world, this new and variegated Christian community develops. It is as if a great drama is being enacted. History is the theatre. The world is the stage. And church members in every land are the actors. God himself has written the play, and he directs and produces it, act by act, scene by scene. The story continues to unfold. But who are the audience? Who are the audience? We read of who the audience is here, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. They're fascinated by it. So we see the building of the church and the beauty of its building, and we see for whose benefit it's building. It's the angelic world that we're talking about here. The principalities and powers in heavenly places. Are we talking about all angels, good and bad? Are we talking about evil spirits? They're seeking to destroy the church that's being built. We certainly know that the elect angels are fascinated with what is going on. Luke chapter 15 verse 10 says that there is joy among the angels of God in heaven over one sinner who repents. Imagine that. Imagine someone who trusts the Lord Jesus as their Savior, and at that moment there is joy in heaven among the angels over one sinner who comes to repentance. But it also says that there is joy in heaven itself. If it says in verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Verse 7 says, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. It doesn't say who's rejoicing, so we assume that it's just the redeemed of heaven who rejoices. Remember over 20 years ago conducting a funeral of a dear friend in Ballymena. This man was a converted Roman Catholic from County Tyrone who loved the Lord sincerely. He was a great fan of the sermons of Spurgeon. He couldn't work because of ill health. He died when he was only 42. But there is a set of Spurgeon's sermons, 8 volumes, and several hundred pages in each volume. And Larry had read them all, just feeding his soul. But he had an unusual illness and he died, and I conducted his funeral. His wife didn't make any profession, and to this day still doesn't. But I remember saying to her about Larry would have loved to have seen her saved before he died. And she said, but if I trust Jesus as my Savior, he's not going to know now. And I was able to point her these verses and say, oh, he'll know all right. Because there's joy in heaven over one sinner. And you can be that one sinner. There is joy in heaven over one sinner who comes to repentance. And that one sinner has become a member of the church. That's a wee bit more building that has developed. They are fascinated with our salvation. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 says, "Of which salvation the prophets had inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." And there you have all those centuries of the ministry of the prophets, all summed up in a few words, in a few verses here. The Spirit of Christ was in them. They didn't maybe fully grasp that or understand that. Christ had not yet come to Bethlehem. He was not yet born. But yet the Spirit of Christ was in them. They prophesied of the sufferings of Christ. Isaiah 53, for example. Psalm 22, for example. "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us," those who live post-cross, "unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into." Which things the angels desire to look into. You see, this is just comparing Scripture with Scripture. "Unto the principalities and powers is made known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, because they desire to look into." Again, the meaning, the Greek meaning of that word desire is a great image. It's a great picture. It's someone who's in a crowd and they're standing on their tiptoes. They're trying to see past the person in front of them. They're standing on their tiptoes. You know the way you are in a crowd. There's something going on. You can picture a crowd, a football match, and they're on their tiptoes and they're craning the neck. They're looking round. They're trying to look over. They're trying to look past. They want to see what's going on. And this is the picture here regarding our salvation, regarding the building of the church. They're seeing the manifold wisdom of God in the church. The church is on display for them. It's as if God is saying to his angels, "Look what I'm doing here. Look at this. Look at this beauty that I am making. It's not yet completed, but one day it will be." And they're fascinated by it. Things which angels desire to look into. Again, one has said, the more the church lives in harmony with its high calling, the more also will the angels be able to see in it God's marvelous wisdom. And personally, just to think of ourselves, what role do we have in the church? What are we contributing? As members of the body of Christ, we are the most wonderful phenomenon in the universe. The most amazing thing that God has ever done. That's something to live up to, isn't it? Because the unseen world, the spirit world, is fascinated at what is going on. They look at you, they look at others, they look at the building of the church. It's for their benefit, to the intent that now onto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. The wisdom of God never ceases to amaze us. Our next attribute will be looking at the love of God. And then we'll be looking at the grace of God. And it'll take us a few sermons to look at the grace of God. As Paul speaks and he mentions more than once here in this Ephesians chapter 3 about the grace of God in his own life. Paul was amazed himself. And yet angels were looking on at the life of Paul and amazed of the manifold wisdom of God in the likes of Paul. How one who was so bitter, how one who hated the message of the gospel, became a great preacher of it and gave us half the books of the New Testament. Amazing. Let's have a word of prayer. And then Colin will close. Father, thank you for these verses of Scripture that challenge us, that teach us. They're like fitting a jigsaw together. Each verse is like a jigsaw piece, and we just bring them all together to see the picture of the manifold wisdom of God in the church. It's as if each believer is like a jigsaw piece, how the picture is coming together. And angels are captivated by that, in seeing what you are doing through the likes of us. Thank you for such grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.